Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, and some education. And you know we do it with no manipulation, no hidden agendas. We are not, and I repeat, we're not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to get you to join anything. This is simply a show about accurate information, not human speculation, accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you certainly have the freedom and the privacy to do so. But on this radio show, The Flatline, and I'm the host, Rick Hughes, I will do all that I can, everything that's possible, to make sure that you get the truth, to make sure that you hear clearly and understand clearly what God's plan for your life is. No games, no gimmicks, no strings attached, just pure information. So if you're interested, stay with me. FLOT, F-L-O-T. You may wonder what that is. Well, that is a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And one of the things that we teach on this show is that if you learn the Word of God and deploy it into the forward compartments of your soul, it acts as a flot line, as a forward line of defense that keeps the enemy from overrunning the command post of your soul. That's the mentality of your soul. So by taking the Word of God and learning the Word of God and using it in your life, you're able to counter the offensive strikes of Satan. And one of the things that he tries to do is to take adversity and turn it into stress in your life. And even though you have adversity, stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, obviously that's what you do to yourself when you worry or you get afraid or you get full of guilt or bitterness. These things are all stress-induced sins. But we are studying a subject. We started this subject last week that I think you may find most interesting, especially if you have children. If you have children or grandchildren that you're concerned about, this study you may want to hear. And especially if you go to church, if you're involved in a church somewhere and you have children or grandchildren. Again, this is something you will want to hear. This is something you'll want to understand, because I'm trying to identify the major reason, the major problem, why 60% of the young people in America will quit going to church in the early part of their life. Maybe they've even been raised in church, but by the time that they're 20 to 30 years old, at least 60% of them will drop out and not go any longer. We looked at a book that I had recently read by Ken Ham and Britt Beamer. This book was called Already Gone. Very interesting study on what's going on today in America with young people. And I'm not necessarily promoting the book. I'm just telling you that some of the information I'm about to share with you came out of this book, especially where Mr. Ham talks about England and what had happened in England. He made a statement saying before World War II, the churches in England were the center of community and spiritual life. But the decline of the church has followed the plummeting spirituality of a nation that lost its roots, its foundations. And basically, as he just said, that's what's happening in America as well. In the English church today, a recent census concluded that only 6.3% of the total population goes to church. So, what is the problem? What is the solution? I told you in one of our last shows, if you heard it, in 1 Timothy 6:20, as per what is called the God's Word Translation, that's a simple Bible you can buy, purchase it. It's called the God's Word Translation. And what this verse says, 1 Timothy 6:20, says, Timothy, guard the good news which has been entrusted to you. Turn away from pointless discussions and claims of false knowledge that people use to oppose the Christian faith. Although some claim to have knowledge, they have abandoned the faith. And the word guard is a verb, very important verb. The correct Greek pronunciation of that word, phulasso. That is the English word guard. Phulasso is the Greek word. And the morphology of that word means that it's an aorist active imperative. And what that says to you, imperative is a mood of command. God is mandating, God is commanding us to protect His Word, to keep it from being stolen, to keep it from being lost. And this means that we have a custodianship. That is the job of an adult, to be the custodian of the Word of God. And we have another job, to be the custodian of our children. Because the Bible clearly says in Proverbs 22:6, if we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. So we have a dual custodianship here in the United States of America to guard God's Word, to make sure that it's not hijacked or deleted, or to make sure that it's not watered down, and to guard the minds of our children. It's very important you remember that, because Satan has his smoke and his mirrors. He has his deception, and if there's anything that's going on in America today, it is the deception by Satan that is causing young people to doubt the veracity of the Word of God, to doubt the relevancy of the Word of God. And this is exactly what he did with Eve in the garden. In the garden, do you remember in Genesis 3:4 where Satan told Eve, "You won't die"? God knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. And so he was able to successfully get Eve to doubt the veracity of God's Word when God said, "Don't eat this fruit, because the day you eat of it, you will die." Now, the Bible clearly says in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of all lies. Listen to what it says. "You are of your father the devil," the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees that hounded him, "and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it. If you understand that Satan is the god of this world, then success in this world is perpetuated on a lie. The lie simply is this, that money or people or circumstances will make you happy. That's the biggest lie that ever came down the pipe. The cosmic system, the world system, is built on a lie. And people trot off down the My Way Highway, especially young people, thinking, well, you know, if I find the right person and get married, I'll be happy. If I get the right job and make some money, I'll be happy. And get that home and get that car. And all they really get is the ability to be unhappy in a different part of town. Someone once asked Elvis Presley, and I've said it before on my radio show, and I'd like to say it again. They asked Elvis Presley when he first started making music, "What do you want out of your career?" He said, "I want money and fame and happiness." And later in his career, before he died, they said, "You have money and fame. Are you happy?" And the result of what Elvis Presley said was amazing. Elvis Presley said, to answer that question, "No, I'm lonely as hell." Isn't that interesting? Here's a man that had everything, and yet he wasn't happy. You see, this is what the world offers you. The world offers you smoke screen and mirrors. That's what it offers you, because it is controlled by Satan. The Bible says we're not of this world. We don't even belong here. We're citizens of heaven if we're Christians. And we're not to focus on the details of this world. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't get a job. That doesn't mean you shouldn't get married. It just means that you should understand one simple thing. Happiness is not related to people and circumstances. Happiness is related to one thing, and I can tell you exactly what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said. He said in Luke 11:27-28, "Happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it." And so, our job is to be sure that we do not let Satan undermine the authority of God's word with our children. That we do not allow Satan to cause or create doubt in their mind. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ." You see, what I hope to do today is make you aware, as I have become aware, that we have a task to remedy the silent spiritual epidemic that is now causing our children to become spiritually disengaged. That epidemic is a disease, and it's called doubt. Webster defines it as a lack of confidence, something that you are uncertain about. And if it's true that Christians learn from parents, or excuse me, if it's true that children learn from their parents, then could it also be true that parents that lack confidence in the Word of God are parents who are uncertain about the veracity of the Bible, that they actually foster doubt in the minds of their children, and this doubt opens the door to satanic craftiness, into the lure, into the cosmic system, saying, come on over here, I can give you what you're looking for? Do you not remember how Satan tried to lure our Lord Jesus Christ? He led him 3 times in Matthew 4 to be tempted. The Holy Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. Do you remember how Satan tried to lure him to worship him? And it's going on today, still going on today. One of the reasons that our children and our grandchildren don't go to church, and one of the reasons that they don't obey the Bible, is they don't believe it. They don't think it's true, and they don't think it's relevant to their lives. It's interesting. That's exactly what's going on today. You see, the doubt that our children have could be caused from our lack of virtue, love, ethics. You know, if they see us judging people or maligning people, being jealous or petty or bitter, what are they supposed to think? You're a Christian, but it doesn't make any difference in your life. I heard one teenager say, my parents go to church and their friends go to church, but they're no different than people that I know that don't go to church at all. You see, they don't see the distinction in their faith. They hear what people say, but it doesn't back up with what they do. Isaiah 29:13, the Bible says, therefore the Lord has said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, they've removed their hearts far from me. See, this is what causes doubt. Doubt is actually the absence of faith. Did you realize that? Doubt means no faith. Faith, it's an interesting thing. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he that comes to God must believe that God, or he, is a rewarder of the ones that diligently seek him. That word diligently, that means to search out, to investigate, to crave. See, there are two words there. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. Seek and reward. Reward means to pay wages. In other words, your efforts to seek God and his will be rewarded. Will be rewarded. Matthew 6:33, seek first, this is priority number one, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. But the question is, when Jesus said all of these things will be added to you, what exactly is he talking about, these things? And if you want to know what they are, I'll read them to you from Matthew 6. These things that Jesus is talking about is in Matthew 6:25 through verses 34, and here they are. Listen, therefore I say unto you, don't be anxious for your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on it. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into the barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, could add 1 cubit unto your stature? And why are you anxious for raiment? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, and they do not spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things shall be added to you. There is a divine mandate. There is a divine promise of logistical grace provisions. God will provide for your needs. Now, it doesn't say God will provide for your wants. He will provide for your needs. If you will put priority number one. See, I can remember many years ago some of my friends that became seriously interested in studying the Word of God, and they sought out a pastor who taught it with no strings attached. And do you know, when they found him, they just actually, these were young people, they actually up and moved to his city so they could go to his church, because they firmly believed in being face to face with teaching of the Word of God. And not one of them starved. The Lord provided for all of them just as his promise said he would, because they had priority number one, seeking the will of God in their life. You see, doubt is an indication of having the wrong priorities. It's like my priorities before God's priorities. But there's a problem with that. See, the problem is, well, who made you? Who sustains your life every day? I mean, if you get sick, who do you pray to and ask them to heal you? I mean, who gives you a promise like Matthew 6:25-34, what I just read to you? And why would you doubt it? And the answer is no courage. That's the answer. Just simply no courage. You see, people, young people, it takes courage to pull the trigger of faith. We call it volition. Volition is the ability to choose. God gave it to all of us. We all have positive volition. That's when we say yes. And we all have negative volition. That's when we say no. And we're all a product of our volition. You're not a product of your environment. You're a product of your volition. You decide what you want to be. And so if you doubt God, then you have no courage to pull the trigger of faith. You have no courage to exercise positive volition. You're thinking, well, it might cost me a friend. It might mean I'll have to make some changes. It could, and it might save your life. Because the promises found in the Word of God are there to save your life, not harm you, not destroy you, not limit your potential, but to protect you, enhance you, and save your life. Recently, I looked at a movie called Into the Wild. Into the Wild was produced by a famous actor called Sean Penn. It starred Emil Hirsch. It's a true story of Chris McCandless. It was based on one young man's search for truth. Chris McCandless left his middle-class existence in pursuit of freedom from relationships and obligations. He gave up his home, his family, all of his possessions, but the few that he carried on his back. And he donated all of his life savings to charity. And he embarked on a journey throughout America. His eventual aim was to travel to Alaska, into the wild, and to spend time with nature and, quote, real existence, away from the trappings of the modern world. In the 20 months leading up to his great Alaskan adventure, his travels led him on a path of self-discovery, to examine and appreciate the world around him, and to reflect on and heal from his troubled childhood and parents' sordid, abusive relationship. But when he reached Alaska, he found that he was insufficiently prepared for the hardships to come. And despite making it through the winter, his plan was ill-judged. And when he prepared to return home in the spring, he found that the stream he had crossed in the snow had now become an impassable, raging torrent. And he was trapped. No means of sustaining himself, no food, no cell phone. He took to eating berries and fauna, something that he identified from a book. But unfortunately, he woke up one morning to find that the berries he consumed the night before were in fact poison, and they caused him to eventually starve in his so sought after isolation. Throughout this epic journey, the people that he met both influenced him and were influenced by him, and they brought him to the eventual and tragic realization that happiness is only real when it's shared. Now, that's a lie. That's not true. Happiness is only real when it's shared. In Hebrews 12:2, the Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, endured the cross." He didn't share that. You don't have to share experiences to be happy. You see, this movie about Chris McCandless' life, this End of the Wild, is a picture of a young person who self-destructs on the My Way highway, thinking that he had the answers, and he did not. And he wound up dying alone in a trailer in the wilderness of Alaska with no food and dying of starvation. You know, a lot of kids that I talk to have doubt about the Bible. They have reasonable doubt, and that's okay. Reasonable doubt is what a fair-minded juror would be seeking when he convicted someone, to have all of his reasonable doubts settled. You see, using common sense, jurors arrive at a conclusion. But the defense, well, they're always asking you to doubt the truth. Doubt this, doubt that. And we've seen recently in our history in America some famous celebrities get away with murder because juries had reasonable doubt. If it doesn't fit, you can't acquit, one celebrity said. And he was, in fact, let off from a charge of murder. You know, it takes evidence and facts and a verdict to reach a conclusion. Is there any evidence to prove that the Word of God is actually true? That's what some young person asked me once, and the answer is, well, how much evidence do you want? Remember that all truth is perceived in one of three ways. You either get truth through empirical data, or you get truth through reason, or you get truth through faith. And the truth of the Word of God, it must be perceived through faith. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, and not of works, lest someone would boast about it. The Bible says, that which is not of faith is sin. Now, if a young person is waiting on God to show up on his doorstep and to knock on the door and say, why won't you believe in me? That's not going to happen. God's a gentleman, and he's not going to force his way on anyone. And so God requires faith. Some young students said, are there witnesses? Did anybody know this for a fact? And obviously there were. There were the disciples. Jesus appeared to them. He appeared to many, many people after his resurrection. So, I mean, that's the defining moment of the Christian's faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. Is there any reason to doubt? No. Not that I see. Except that you don't have faith or you don't care. Or maybe you might say, well, what about all these other religions? I mean, why can't they be right also? And you see, that's where the problem comes in. And this is how Satan creates that doubt. In the book that Ken Ham wrote, Already Gone, he asked a question. Is the Bible relevant to your life? I want to quote what he said here, quoting from Ken Ham in his book, Already Gone, published in 2009 by Master Press. Quote, the root word relevance comes from the word relate. In order for something to be relevant, it has to connect or relate to something real and important. Brett Beamer, that was his co-author, surveyed 20,000 young people between the ages of 20 and 30 who at one time had attended Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. Two groups emerged from that survey. One group believed the Bible was irrelevant, and the other group believed the church was irrelevant. It's not too hard to understand, is it, why they doubt the relevancy of the Bible? I mean, they see you and they see me in action every day. They see our feet of clay, they see our failures, and they, quite frankly, doubt us. That's nothing more than arrogance, unrealistic expectations, and often, teenagers, young people, young adults, use our failures as an excuse to not believe the Word of God. You know, Satan's very good at exposing the failure of pastors. You let a pastor fail, and it'll be on the headlines of every newspaper in America. You let a politician fail, and it'll very seldom be mentioned. It does occasionally, depends on how severe it is. But you let a pastor mess up, you let a pastor fail, and Satan is quick to impugn the name of God by exposing our failures. So young people come to church and see the feet of clay of the pastor or the inordinate competition among local congregation members, and they doubt the church. This failure, this breakdown, simply comes from one thing called virtue love. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do not, and I repeat, as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not have virtue love ethics. We don't understand love. We think it's some emotion. You know, when Jesus talks about love and the Bible talks about love, and it's very interesting. And John wrote about it in John 4, says, we love God. 1 John chapter 4, we love God because God first loved us. We're told by John that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to love our neighbors and love our enemies. I mean, how do we love people like that? If you've heard anything on this radio show, you've heard about virtue love. That's the personal love you have for God and the impersonal love you demonstrate towards others. Personal love for God is a motivational virtue because it causes you to be obedient. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. Love for God is what motivates you to obey God. And one of the things you have to obey is to love your enemies. How can you love your enemy? Well, you're not loving him based on who he is. You're loving him based on who God is. Didn't Jesus Christ die for your enemy? What, do you want him to go to hell and not be saved while you are saved because you don't like him? When Christ died for the sins of the world, he died for all men's sin. And you are mandated through the love of God to love even those that you don't particularly like. That doesn't mean you have to hug their neck. And it means you have to have a relaxed mental attitude and treat them with integrity and virtue love. See, that's the thing kids are looking for. They're just looking for someone to love them. They're looking for somebody that won't lie to them, won't play games with them. Someone that will love them unconditionally, even if they fail, even if they disappoint us. Just like God loves us when we fail his mandates. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't yell at us. He doesn't threaten us. He always forgives us. You understand? It's not the music that gets them to come to church. It's not the personality of the youth minister. It's the truth. They want truth. And that's what will keep them coming back. You know, if you go to a good restaurant and you like the food, you're going to go back. Regardless of where it is or what the decor is and how the location is desolate, you say, hey, this is a great place to eat. Let's go there. You want to take your friends there because you enjoyed the experience. You see, that's what's not happening in the lives of young people today because they doubt the relevancy of the Bible and they doubt the veracity of the Bible because they see failure in our life every day. There's a lot more that I'd like to say about this, and maybe we'll do another radio show because I'm not even near through talking about doubt and what's happening in America today. I hope you will pray for the future of these young students that we have in America today. The future that they face, the middle schoolers, the high schoolers, even the college students, the future that they face is uncertain at best. And if they don't get confidence in the Word of God, and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said, they are facing, at best, a tenuous life. Disaster awaits them. We're in trying times. We're at a crossroads in history. Some people say we're about to move into socialism. Others say we may have a revolution. Who knows? But unless we stand on the promises of the Word of God and don't doubt what he said, we will be in for trying times. Until next week, this is, in fact, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.